Ephesians 6, this evening, reading from verse 13. As we come to toward the end of this chapter, I don't want to run through it too fast, and we'll spend a few more weeks before we close out this book. He said in verse 13, he said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we thank You again tonight for this portion of Scripture, and Lord, we ask again this evening, as we've asked many times, Lord, that You would bless the reading of Your Word. We pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight, and Lord, help us to realize the seriousness of this armor, and that You've placed it here for a purpose. Lord, we just love You and we praise You this evening, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Christian is to be armed, as we began looking at last week, and as we'll continue next week, and he's to be prepared for the conflict. He's to have on this spiritual clothing, as we see our heavenly weapons that are mentioned here in this passage. And the nature of a Christian is constantly in battle. And this is something that we fail to see. We don't like it sometimes. And I told someone not too many months ago, I said, "Well, you're enlisted whether you like it or not now. You're born again." And I said, "You are in the battle." And I said, "You may not want to be in the battle, but you've already signed up. And so you are in the battle." You'll notice, and I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on verse 13 here tonight. It begins with the words, "Wherefore." And this is in view of what of the verses that we looked at last week. In verse 10, as he comes to the end of this chapter, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he begins in verse 13 the word "wherefore." In view of verses 10, 11, and 12, and speaking of our enemies. We have an enemy. We mention him, the devil, and there's enemies, his principalities and powers, and we see here spiritual wickedness in high places that we discussed last week. So we have a powerful enemy, and we must prepare ourselves against that enemy. There's many today don't even recognize there's an enemy. They minimize this. But he said here in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." This is something that we're to take. We're not to make it, but it's something that we're to take that God has already made for us. You'll notice the emphasis here is placed upon the whole armor of God. As verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Now, why is this important? Well, we're to be fully clothed, spiritually speaking. And if one piece is missing, the devil will find the weak spot. Amen? You'll find the weak spot. And we must be fortified against all sin. I remember some of the war trainings I experienced when I was in the military and preparing and setting up perimeters and defense and different things of that nature. And you could not have any weak spots if you were going to be overrun, you know, by the enemy. And we would set up 60 machine guns and make sure that they would overlap. We'd set up around our whole camp and we manned these guns and we'd make sure that each one of these M60s, a powerful machine gun, that they would overlap one another so many feet, a certain distance, so that there was no weak spots in our defense. And he says here in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now, the armor of God is something that is very important, and I want to just mention a few verses before we go any farther in this chapter. I want you to turn with me, and a thought here from the book of Job, and I'm going to be reading in Job chapter 1, and turn back there with me. Now, Paul knew what it was like to be a prisoner, and Paul had much opportunity to observe the first century Roman soldier, and especially as he was guarded in Rome by a soldier. And so he was able to observe the soldier itself, and I'm sure that God led him to write in this manner that would be understood, not only by Jewish people, but by Gentiles as well. Now, you notice with me as we come to Job chapter 1, and I want to read, I'll just take one verse for time's sake, and notice with me, and I'm going to read verse 10. The word hedge is used here. Again, this is something that's provided by God. I was preaching on this one time, and I said the armadillo and turtle both carry around their armor. They normally don't lay them down, amen. And we're to keep this armor on. Why? Because we're in the battle. And you'll notice here as we come to this passage, and he says in verse 10, now this is where that Satan had came before the Lord, and the Lord confronted him about his servant Job. And if you remember the story, in verse 8, the Lord actually said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Speaking of him being an upright and perfect man, one that feareth God. Now, it's interesting that the Lord approached Satan in this manner. Said he's saying, "I got a man on this earth that will not deny me, that loves me, that fears me, that walks before me, that's perfect and is upright." And here's what Satan said in verse 10. He said, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands?" It said, "Thou hast rather blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan comes and he realizes that there is a hedge that is placed around Job, a hedge of protection. And you turn with me to Isaiah. And notice with me in Isaiah, reading in chapter 5, if you're taking notes, you can write down Psalms 34 and in verse 7. But notice in Isaiah chapter 5, here's a story about Israel. Israel is pictured as a vine and God planting her and protecting her and taking care of her. You'll notice with me as we come to verse in Isaiah 5, reading in verse 1. I'm not saying that the armor is exactly like the hedge in Job 1, but trying to give you some ideas here is that when we do wear the armor, then it's as a hedge of protection that we would have around us as far as the enemy and his fiery darts. Now, in chapter 5, how many have ever felt those fiery darts? Can I get an amen? They're real, and the devil is real. Army is real. He said here in verse 1, he said, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Now this vineyard here would be Israel. And God took this, planted this vineyard and protected it. And he says here in verse 1, "And my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill," that'd be in Canaan. "And he fenced it." Notice what God has done for it. "He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked and that it should bring forth grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, it did not produce, as we know the history of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry." And so the Lord had planted this vineyard, and the point I'm reading this is that He built a fence, and He protected this vineyard and whatever, but the vineyard did not produce. But the Lord had protected her. Now come with me to Romans this time, and we'll be reading in Romans chapter 13, and just take a couple of verses. We're talking about the armor. We're to take the whole armor, not part of it, to be fully clothed. Notice with me in Romans chapter 13. And I mentioned to you also last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where the apostle said in verse 3, 4, and 5, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that's the thing I want to get across as we get in looking at this armor. This is spiritual armor that we are to put on a daily basis. And you'll notice with me as we come to Romans 13, there's another passage that comes to my mind that may not exactly fit, but still can make application. It's in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, where he talks about the man of God be thoroughly furnished. In other words, fully equipped, completely fitted. The Bible said here in Romans 13, reading in verse 12 and 13, said, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. And let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Now here it is. "And let us put on the armor of light." Let us put on the armor of light. "And let us walk honestly, as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on," verse 14, "but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Again, he mentions the armor of light in this passage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and then we'll go back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice here. I've mentioned this to you before, and I'm going to say this again in reference to the armor. A lot of times we don't realize how important the armor is until we've experienced the fiery darts. A lot of times we don't even realize how important it is. We don't even realize the protection that we need. When I was in the military, we were in a particular city for 1 week, guarding the city, and there's a lot of threats and a lot of things going on during that week, night and day, very, very little sleep. And I was given a bulletproof vest. And when I put that thing on, it was in the summertime, I said, "That's too hot. It's too heavy. It's too awkward." How many of you have ever tried one on? They're heavy. And I thought, I don't want this. I wanted to give it back. I couldn't. I wanted to give it back. I did not want to wear it until one night, standing guard duty, and late at night, early hours of the morning, and having people coming and pointing their weapons at me, several, and cocking their rifles and whatever, and threatening and pointing them at very close range. I said, "Thank you for this heavy, hot, awkward, bulletproof vest." I said, "This thing is great." I never complained anymore, because I realized the importance. We were in that city. Buildings were on fire, blackouts, threats, and all sorts of things going on. And I said, I would have wore two of them if they'd have given them to me after that. I realized the importance of that armor. And when we get in a battle and we understand this spiritual battle that we're in, then we'll realize the importance of this armor that God has given to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading in verse 7, I want to read here, and we find here in verse 7, he said, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." There's that word mentioned again. Now, going back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and notice here as we come back, we see that in verse 13, now next week we're going to pick up a few pieces of this armor. The following week we'll finish the armor, and then we'll probably close out in prayer the next week after that. But here we come now to verse 13 again. He said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Let me remind you again that he's saying this again in this verse in reference to the powerful enemy that we have that is opposing us. That's mentioned again in verse 11 and in verse 12. Again, many Christians don't realize that there is a battle that is raging. And he said in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand." Withstand, not only to stand fast, but also to discomfort our spiritual foes. You see, we're in a battle. And the only way we can fight this battle is by having the armor on. But notice he mentions the evil day. The evil day. Notice in chapter 5, reading in verse 16, he said, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." He's talking about today. He's talking about the day of temptation. He's talking about the trials that we go through, the dangerous conflict. He's talking about the hardships, the trouble, the affliction, the assault that we constantly have day in and day out. This is a battlefield. As we've said many times, it is not a playground, it is a battleground. And life is good in the Lord, but it's not always peachy, is it? It's not always peachy. We asked somebody who made the mistake here several years ago, and asked somebody how they were doing. They had just been placed in prison. And they said, "Oh, just peachy." They were being sarcastic, you know, with us, of course. But life is not always peachy. But life is good in the Lord if we realize that there is a battle that's going on. Not many want to be a soldier for the Savior. Hear people talk about wars and fightings and all these kind of things and brag about it and, you know, and how many medals they got. And I don't see many wanting to get medals from the Lord. See, being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, as we turn to 2 Timothy, I'm going to be reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about evil, the evil day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have these words. And the Apostle Paul, again, writing, he said in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we live in evil times. We live in an evil day. We live in a time where there are evil men and seducers that are just waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Galatians chapter 1, we have these words right here. Galatians 1, we're going to be reading in verse 4. Paul writing to the churches, at least five churches in the Galatia area. And we have these words in verse 4. And he said, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." I want to turn to the book of John and remind you. I wish you could just always just preach on totally, you know, love and positive things and, you know, whatever, but God has much warning for us that we would not fall. John chapter 16, we have these words. I'm going to be reading in chapter 16 and in chapter 17. The Apostle Paul also in Romans 8 and verse 37, he said, "We're counted as sheep for the slaughter." This is the way the world looks at us and considers us. Before I read in John, I want you to just think about this. You might want to write these verses down. Revelation 3 and verse 10, in this passage, he talks about the hour of temptation. In Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, there are those under the fifth seal that were slain for the Word of God and for their testimony. And they were given white robes, and they said there are going to be others that will also be martyred. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9 through 14, there's a great multitude, and the question is asked, who is this great multitude? From all nations, they stand before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And he gives this answer. And he said, "And these are they which came out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Troubles and trials during the evil day, temptations. In Revelation chapter 12, we read here, and I'm just going to take one verse and give it to you. In Revelation 12, the Bible talks about in verse 10, the accuser of the brethren, but in verse 11, he said, "They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In Revelation 13 and verse 7, talking about this enemy that we have, it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." That's what he's after, to destroy the saints of God. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, there's the mystery Babylon. And it says here, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Then in Revelation chapter 20, this is just one book. Revelation 20 and verse 4 said, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." And I'm not going to read any farther. There's more in that verse. And you say, you know, we're not going to just reflect and spend all of our time upon that. But these are realities. This is what people have went through. This is what people are going through. And this is what people will go through in the future. And you take in places, again, like North Korea and different places, many countries around. And they just had the death of a leader. And for over 50 years have had oppression in that country. Can't name the name of Christ. The leader is the God. If you don't worship Him, you end up in a labor camp and so forth. So there have been many realize that what the evil day is. They understand what it is. Life is not just games and fun. It's work and it's sweat and it's toil many times. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. But we must realize there is an enemy, and he's out to destroy God's people. Now, in the book of John, in chapter 16, we read here in verse 18 through 21, we have these words. And he said this, John chapter 16, and those are not the verses I want, just a moment. Tell you what, let me come down to chapter 17 and verse 14. "I have given them," Jesus talking to His disciples, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There's also some statements very, very similar in chapter 16, and for some reason, I'm just overlooking that. And can't see that. Go back with me, please, to the book of Psalm, book of Ephesians. Notice here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It said, "They'll hate you." The Lord told His disciples the night before He was crucified, He said, "The world will not love you." And I can say that over the years I've felt the impact of that, not near as much as disciples, not near as much as those in other countries, but you might say the same thing. I've felt that impact socially, religiously and economically. I've seen that. I've seen how the world hates God's people and that the enemy is real. Well, as we come back here, he said in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And when he says here, having done all, that is, you've overcome, you've conquered, you've completed something, you've accomplished something. You know what he's saying? You can't quit. You have a victory. You have a victory one day. He's saying you can't quit. Notice, look at the latter part of this. And having done all, to stand. In other words, you've completed something, you've accomplished something. He said, having as conquerors, we are to hold the ground, not to give up. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. And so any ground that we have taken in this spiritual battle, wearing the armor and our spiritual weaponry, in other words, after the fight is over, we have to stand as victor in the context. We must hold the ground. We must not take off the armor. There is no time in this battle to be at ease and to take off. In other words, we must hold the ground that we have taken, or either we'll lose it the next day in another battle. And this is just a fact. You can gain victory after victory after victory and let your guards down and just lose it all and have to turn around and gain all that ground back again. That's happened in war, you know, on this earth many, many times, and taking ground and turn around and have to give it up because of whatever reason. Now, let me close with just a few thoughts here, and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me just show you that if you're saved tonight, you're enlisted. You say, I don't want to be, but you are. People say, I don't want the battles, but you're in it. You can't get out of it now. Amen? I'm tired of fighting. You're still in the battle. I want to lay the sword down. You lay it down, you're going to get hurt. The fiery darts. You know, the devil's going to work you over. Now notice as we come here, I'm simply saying that we're soldiers. We're soldiers of the cross. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we have armor to wear to protect us. We have weaponry. We have a sword. We'll be talking about that. But we also have armor. And we're soldiers. Did not David cry out in 1 Samuel 17:29? He says, is there not a cause? And you read this story there of David, and what is our cause? We know what it is. We know that they're a battle. David saw the Philistines on one mountain and the Israelites on the other, and them cursing the God of heaven and defying the Lord God. And 17-year-old young man says, is there not a cause? And you know the story. And once he killed Goliath, then the Israelites were able to chase the rest of the Philistines. But he knew the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was willing to stand. And Hebrews 2 and verse 10, it says that Christ is our captain. We fight under His banner. And so He is the leader. And sometimes the Lord's army may seem small or look small. But you remember what happened with Gideon, reduced from about 10,000? Down to 300. And the Lord says, okay, now you can go. And you can go fight. Who would want to do that kind of odds? But the Lord knew what He was doing because He wanted to have the victory in this thing and the glory and not give it to man. Now notice as we come to 1 Timothy 6 reading in verse 12. Well, these words, now look at this. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Notice the emphasis here. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And in the context, he's dealing with staying away from the love of money. because He knows what it'll do to us. We've got to have money. You've got to have money to live in this world. That's a fact. And we're told to work and make money, but he's saying to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Notice with me as we come to 2 Timothy, this time reading in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy, I'm going to be reading in chapter 2. Notice as we begin from verse 1 to verse 4. Just a couple of verses to talk about soldier, being a soldier. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now notice the next two verses. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldiers must endure hardness. There is hardness. It's not always an easy life. And then he said in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So we're soldiers. And notice in one other passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, we've read this many a times. Notice in verse 7, we have these words. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight." I'll just stop right there. He said, "I have fought a good fight." We're talking about armor tonight. We're talking about an enemy. We're talking about a battle. We're talking about weaponry. We're talking about being a soldier. And when Paul writes his last letter, the first thing he says here in verse 7, I mean, he talks about two other things, about the faith and the course that he's to run. But he said, "I have fought a good fight." This is a battle that we're in, and it's raging day in and day out, and it will not end until the Lord roars out of Zion. Or it'll end with us with death. But this is a battle that we're in. There's many don't want to fight the battle. There's many don't want to be in the battle. But we are in a battle. Now next week, we'll pick up and we'll start looking at the particular pieces of this armor and show the importance, hopefully, of each one of these. We're going to stop right there.